Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning, let me do just a little bit of review, and then we'll jump right into our text for this morning. The Beatitudes are teaching us how one enters into the kingdom and how one should live as a child of the king or a citizen of the kingdom. And we've looked at a number so far. We've looked at the idea of being beggarly poor, being poor in spirit, that we don't bring anything to the table. It's all of God. It's all of His grace. It's all of His mercy. And there's a sense that we need to mourn over our sin. We need to see how exceedingly sinful that we are, and we have no hope of gaining forgiveness of sin or a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. And then certainly there is an aspect of meekness, that we need to have that gentle, humble, submissive spirit to God and His sovereign will in our life. And then to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And certainly there is the, as we talked about two or three weeks ago, the aspect of imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account. And there's a sense that once we are a believer in Jesus Christ, that as an outgrowth of that, there is practical righteousness. We are living in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. And certainly as an outgrowth of that, we should be merciful people. And as we defined mercy, it's having compassion and helping someone in need. That certainly was true of the life of Jesus. It needs to be true in the life of a believer. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the pure in heart, they shall see God. And one who has a pure heart has an unmixed, unalloyed heart. It's an undivided heart. It's a heart that has complete and utter devotion and commitment to God. And when we have that kind of heart, one day we'll see Him, as we talked about and sang about this morning, but also there's an aspect in the here and now that with spiritual eyes we can see Him, we can know Him, we can walk with Him, and we can have fellowship with Him. And that brings us to our text for this morning, which will be verse 9. Allow me to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 9. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Father, as we look at this singular truth this morning, what it means to be a peacemaker, Lord, would You please instruct us from Your word? Give us understanding, Father. And Lord, I pray that it would not just be understanding, but it would be something that would be lived out, pursued, promoted, practiced in our lives. To Your honor and to Your glory, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a book with the title The Lessons of History. It's written by Will and Ariel Durant. It was originally published in 1968, and there is a chapter in this book that, you know, is just kind of giving a history of the world and civilization. But there's a chapter on history and war. And this particular chapter starts with this statement. War is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. That's not a good commentary for mankind, is it? But why is that true? We have to go all the way back to Genesis, don't we? Genesis 3, where man sinned. And when man sinned, when man disobeyed God, he broke his relationship with God, and there was now conflict with God. It wasn't long after that that we had Cain killing Abel. Uncontrolled anger, the first murder, and now there was conflict, man with man. And so the result of all conflict, all wars is ultimately what? It's sin. It's that people just simply don't get along. They butt heads. Anybody ever experienced that this morning? Ever experienced conflict in your life? If you haven't, can I talk with you afterwards? Because I'd like to know how in the world that happens. Yes, we all have experienced conflict in our life. But what Jesus is saying is blessed are the peacemakers. Let's try to define what a peacemaker is this morning, and we'll keep the same basic structure as we have all the way through these Beatitudes, and we'll just look at the characteristic of a peacemaker, and let's define it, the definition of a peacemaker. This New Testament word is the only place here in Matthew 5 and verse 9 that it's used in the entirety of the New Testament. It's akin to the Old Testament word shalom. When a Jew would greet someone, and this is still true today, they would just simply say shalom, peace. Now, shalom has a couple of nuances in its meaning. One is this. It's the idea of wholeness of life or body. It's the idea of well-being, fulfillment, success, health. And so by saying to someone shalom, peace, it's really the idea of, hey, I am really trusting that for you there's a well-being in your life. Not just the absence of conflict, but there is a wholeness there, that you're being successful in your life. And then the other aspect of the word peace or shalom is the idea of an absence of conflict, that things are right in your human relationships, that you are at peace and you are not at conflict with other people. So we kind of merge those ideas, and just a simple definition of what a peacemaker is this. One who actively pursues and promotes peace in his own life and in the lives of others. I think it'll be really clear this morning, I trust it will be, that the idea of actively pursues and promotes is very, very important. It's something that we go after, that we seek, that we're looking for in our own life and in the lives of people that we have relationships with. So in its basic essence, that's what a peacemaker is. That's what Jesus is talking about. Who is the ultimate peacemaker? I think it's very, very clear from the scriptures that that is God himself. Let me just give several verses here this morning. Romans 15 and verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. I think we understand a little bit about the character of God through these passages. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Philippians 4 and verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. And of course, we find in Isaiah 9:6, that wonderful passage describing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a prophetic passage, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of Peace. Why is he the Prince of Peace? Well, we find the answer in Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. As we were, and we'll look at this at a moment here, as we were at odds with God and conflict with God prior to our coming to him in faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that Jesus provided the solution, Jesus provided the answer, and it was peace that came through his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood. Well, thirdly this morning, what is the realm of peacemaking? What is the realm of which peacemaking should be worked out and carried out in our lives? And I want to look at two primary aspects this morning. The first one being peace with God. Peace with God. Now, this is something that we need to experience personally, and we need to pursue and promote in the lives of other people. What does it mean to have peace with God? Romans 5:1 gives us the answer, or at least sheds this idea here from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive the righteousness of Christ, when we're declared to be righteous by our faith in Him, what happens? We have peace with God. As I alluded to a moment ago, prior to salvation, spiritually speaking, that one is apart from God. He's at conflict with God. He's at war with God. He's subject to the wrath of God. He is already condemned because of his sin. And so we are at odds with God. But when we are justified by faith, there's peace. There's reconciliation with God. There is a brand new relationship that we have, and there is no longer conflict. The solution for this conflict, the solution for this being at odds with God, is simply the peace that God provides through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And then along with that comes something very, very, very special. And that not only can we have peace with God, but we can know the peace of God. That as a believer, that I can experience conflict, I can experience all kinds of troubles and challenges in my life, but I can know the peace of God because I'm at peace with God. A couple of quick passages. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." The idea of peace in this particular passage refers to security and rest. And Paul says, hey, peace needs to rule. And the picture of this word rule is that of an umpire. We're familiar with that illustration. You know, in baseball and other sports, you know, there is an umpire, and the umpire is what? He's calling balls and strikes. It's his rule. It's his say-so. And peace needs to rule in our hearts like an umpire. And when conflict comes, when challenges come, that umpire is making the call and we're subjecting ourselves to that call. And it's the idea of, hey, I, by God's grace, am going to allow peace to reign in my heart as opposed to conflict. And then that great passage in Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Don't need to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you experienced that peace? It's an indescribable peace. To people around you, they don't get it. They're saying, hey, how can you be so calm? How can you be so peaceful? And it truly is a peace that passes, it's beyond the comprehension of human reasoning. But it comes from God. And Paul says, let it guard your hearts. The picture there is a garrison, a group of men from an army protecting someone. And we should allow the peace of God to garrison our heart, to protect our heart in the midst of conflict and challenges in this life. No person, no pill, no possession, no position, no prescription will bring you lasting, substantive peace. It's only Jesus that satisfies. It's only Jesus that brings that satisfaction that we long for. And so it is this peace with God that we need to experience. This morning, if you are here and you have never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God by making that decision, by trusting in Him and Him alone for your eternal salvation. And that's also a peace that we need to pursue and promote with other people by telling them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, letting them know that they too can experience peace with God. But the other realm that I want to touch on this morning is peace with other people. Peace with other people. And you will never experience true peace in human relationships apart from being at peace with God. That's the foundation from which peace with other people is an outgrowth of. Let me talk just a little bit about what the Bible says about peace breaking. Peace breaking. I want to look at a passage in Proverbs chapter 6, and this will be up on the screen for you, verses 16 through 19. And in this particular passage in Proverbs, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Now, I don't know about you, but when God is saying he's hating something, that should arrest our attention. That should grab our attention. And in this text, he says, a proud look. And I think most of us would say, yeah, pride, that's wrong. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, murderers, yes, that is wrong. And heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Yes, that should be hated. But what's the last one? He who sows discord among the brethren. God says, I hate that. And that should arrest our attention this morning. It should be something that we say, God, I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of doing something that you despise and sowing discord among other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The idea of discord is a general term for strife and contention. This is generally a person who is being a problem rather than solving a problem. If I can put it this way, they're being an agent for agitation rather than an agent for peace. And sometimes, lest right now we be thinking of someone, God forbid, nobody would ever do that, right? You know, unless you're thinking of, oh yeah, that person, yeah, that's them. How about pointing the finger right here? Because sometimes we all struggle with this. And we all can be agents of agitation rather than agents of peace. But God says, I hate when someone sows discord among the brethren. James chapter 3. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Now, bitter is the idea of pointed, sharp, prickly, pungent, resentful jealousy. And really the idea of jealousy or envying is the idea of just seeking what's best for me with little regard to what's best for other people. The idea of strife is just hostility, division, or faction. And James is writing to believers, and he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't be proud about that. And don't lie against the truth. In other words, don't ignore the truth of the scriptures and what God clearly says. This wisdom descends not from above. This is not from God, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. Earthly is the idea of earthbound. It's worldly. Sensual is the idea of its characteristic of an unregenerate person. And devilish is the idea, it's characteristic of demonic activity. He's saying, look, if there is bitter jealousy, if there is strife, and you're part of promoting that, that's not wisdom from God. It's just simply earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, this is wisdom that's from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, or there's a sweet reasonableness, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so James just kind of lays it out there as he is apt to do in his book. And he's saying, look, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if this strife, this bitter envying is characteristic of you, then you can be assured that behavior, that wisdom, if you will, is not from God. And then James writes in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaks evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" When James says, hey, don't speak evil of one another, he's talking about critical, demeaning, malicious, slanderous, unkind, disparaging words spoken about another believer. And these words are often accompanied by a spirit that is condemning and judgmental. And he says, in essence, if you do this, then you speak evil of the law, or you have no regard for what God says in his word, and you really view yourself as being above the law. So these are passages that give us warning about being a peace breaker. Warning that, hey, we should not be going there. This should not be characteristic of our life. This is not the type of attitude and spirit that we should have of sowing discord, strife, division among brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And then Proverbs 13:10 reminds us that only by pride comes contention. You're at odds with somebody. You've got major contention with somebody. The reality is that in most cases, and this is a general principle, that there is pride on one side or the other or both. Where people have just dug their heels in and I will not be moved. And that's where the conflict sets because of pride. Psalm 133 gives us the reality of how God wants it. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in" what? "Unity." That's what God wants. That's God's desire, and that's how it should be for all of us. Let me hasten to say this. What a peacemaker is not, okay, I want to be really clear about this morning. What a peacemaker is not. A peacemaker is not one who ignores conflict, acts as though it doesn't exist. Just kind of cover your head, stick your head in a hole somewhere or bury it in the sand and say, hey, it just doesn't exist. That's not being a peacemaker. A peacemaker is not one who runs from conflict. There may be some of you here this morning that your natural bent is you would just run as fast as could be away from a situation of conflict. You would abandon it, avoid it like the plague. A peacemaker is not one who goes along to get along. And the idea of peace at any price. Hey, just don't want any conflict whatsoever, and so I'll do anything just to make sure that, you know, hey, it's all okay, it's all smoothed out. A peacemaker is not one who is always tolerant of the thinking, actions, and attitudes of others. Because sometimes that thinking, those actions, those attitudes are sinful, they're wrong, and they need to be addressed, not ignored, not run from. And then a peacemaker, obviously, as we've talked about already, is not one who stubbornly, aggressively, and angrily deals with conflict. You know, to be a peacemaker, there are times when you need to take the light of God's truth and shine it on the conflict, shine it on the situation, and be willing to do what is hard, to do what is difficult, to make peace. Now, please understand this morning that the absence of conflict doesn't always equate with peace. Just because, say, in your home, there's not verbal combative words being said for a period of days that things are truly peaceful. Maybe there's a coexistence going on, but that's about it. That's not peace. That's not taking the light of God's truth and shining it on the situation and truly trying to resolve the conflict so there can be genuine peace from God. One author put it this way: the peacemaker is a fighter. He wages peace. He doesn't wage war, but he wages peace. He's willing to do the hard thing, the difficult thing, the thing that we like to avoid like the plague of confrontation, and say, I want peace, and I'm going to go after it, and I'm going to do the hard thing to get there. You know, Paul reminds us in Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that first phrase, it took me quite a while in my life to come to grips with, if it be possible, because I think what Paul is saying here, in our humanity, we may try and we may try and we may try and we may try, and the conflict just does not seem to get resolved. So if it's possible, but I think the next phrase is key, as much as lieth within you. In other words, you move heaven and earth. You turn over every rock. You work at it, you work at it, you work at it, you work at it to be at peace with other people. Peace is costly. Peace is costly. John Stott said it this way: when we are ourselves involved in a quarrel, there will be either the pain of apologizing to the person we have injured, or the pain of rebuking the person who has injured us. Peace is at times very costly. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And how are we to do this? With all lowliness, humility, meekness or gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And what's the end result? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 14 and verse 9. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. In other words, we're to pursue peace. We're to promote peace. The words that come out of my mouth, the actions that I do, should be edifying to other believers and helpful to them. And we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men. Isn't it pretty clear from Scripture what God has outlined for us? What a peacemaker is? That we are operating in the realm of trying to help other men after we have experienced peace with God, to have that peace with God. And then that we should not be sowing discord among the brethren, not after strife and bitter envying, but that we should be all about promoting peace in our relationships and exactly working that out according to the will and the word of God. Let me just try to apply this, try to bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road in our lives. I'll show you a couple pictures here this morning of personal conflict. You know, sometimes conflict looks like something like that. I hope it doesn't look like that in your life, but let's be honest, sometimes conflict looks like that. You're just nose to nose with somebody, you're angry, you're ticked off, you're just kind of butting heads. And then sometimes conflict looks like the second picture. It's just the Cold War, the stalemate, the silent treatment. I ain't saying nothing. You laugh because you've been there, and so have I, all right? It's real life. Let me kind of bring this down to, and I just want to be transparent with you this morning, where I live. And I've asked my wife's permission to use this, all right? So lest you be a little concerned. But Wednesday night, this past week, I went home. And, you know, with the exchange, we just finished that up, and it was good. But it was one of those periods where I was mentally tired. I don't get there too often, but I was just mentally really weary. And I had an expectation in my mind. I just wanted to go home and just kind of chill, just kind of relax and you know, just kind of unwind. And Kim really had a different thought. She wanted to talk, and she wanted to talk about business, you know, and it was church-related stuff and just, you know, and just working through some mundane things. And, you know, I listened, and I was working hard at listening, but finally I said, you know, can we just not talk about this stuff? Well, right after that, you know, her impression was, he's tired, he just wants to go to bed. And so she said, I tell you what, I'll just go to bed. Well, my thinking was, no, I don't want to go to bed. I just want to unwind a little bit, you know? I just want to relax. I just want to chill a little bit. And there was a conflict there. In my thinking, I'm thinking, you know, oh, since she can't talk, she's just shutting me down. She's going to go to bed, you know? And in her thinking, she's like saying, you know, no, I'm trying to help here. Well, the next morning, God had really convicted me and worked on my heart about this. Before we ever left the house, I said, look, can we talk for a minute? I want you to know I'm really, truly sorry, and I want to ask you to forgive me for my spirit last night. It wasn't right. It was wrong. It was selfish. And, you know, we got that worked out. And, you know, the makeup time is good, you know. And I'm just trying to be honest with you this morning that that's real life. We've lived there. And if we think about it, many of the conflicts that we have in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, within the church, they really amount to nothing. We make them something. You know, we have expectations that are not fulfilled. We have ideas that somebody doesn't agree with, and we make them something. But God wants us to be a peacemaker. Now, let's be honest here this morning. Sometimes there truly is something that's creating a conflict, and it's usually sin. It's usually wrongdoing. And if there is wrongdoing in a marriage, in a parent-child relationship, in any other relationship, then as we've already mentioned, that needs to be addressed. That can't just, you know, be overlooked, glossed over in the name of love and graciousness and kindness and say, like, it doesn't exist, because it needs to be addressed. And there is sin that wreaks havoc on marriages. There's a very close friend of Kim and I's, another couple that lives in a different state. And we've recently learned that the husband for decades has been addicted to pornography. And it has wreaked havoc and destruction in their marriage. That's heartbreaking. But we have to address things like that when we're aware of it, to try to not just avoid a conflict, but realize, hey, I want to be a peacemaker. So in our personal relationships, sometimes there's conflict. Sometimes that conflict comes in the church setting. Philippians 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, as we studied the book of Philippians some time back, I mentioned this. Can you imagine in the New Testament era when the church would gather and a letter like to the church of Philippians was read publicly? Hey, Euodias, Syntyche, likely sitting in the congregation, you got to get your act together, because the conflict that you're having is not becoming of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we all know that sometimes even as a church family, there can be issues with individuals that need to be worked out in a peaceful, right manner. You know, the definition of unity in the local church, and we've looked at this before, is a pervasive spirit of oneness, agreement, and harmony that exists within a church. That's God's desire. That's God's plan. One other thought, and we'll wrap all of this up. You know, sometimes even in ministry-related circumstances, there can be conflict. We go to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39, and this is a conflict between Paul and Barnabas. He says, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Paul's getting ready to launch out on his second missionary journey. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. There was a conflict. There was a point where Mark just kind of deserted the missionary team. And Paul saying, look, we're not going to do that again. And Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, says, no. Hey, how about some mercy? How about some encouragement? Let's come along. Let's work with this guy. And the Bible tells us, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. I don't believe from the scripture that this was an amicable departure. They were upset with each other. Now, God used this ultimately for an expansion of the gospel ministry. And I think the scriptures indicate that later on, there was really a reconciliation in this relationship, because we find in 2 Timothy, and Paul is writing, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Mark had proved himself to be faithful again. And Paul is saying, look, hey, bring him on, bring him with me. But this is my point, that in our personal lives, within the church, within Christ's church, within even sometimes ministry-related things, there can be conflict. And we need to be agents for peace, pursuing it and promoting it, and not agents of agitation. And you know, there are times where I believe it's very easy to get some colored glasses. Understand what I mean by that? That not literally physical glasses, but how you see things. And sometimes our vision gets colored, our glasses get colored, and in a marriage, your spouse can't do anything right. It's all interpreted through how you see it, through the lens of what you're viewing through. Maybe with your children, or a child with a parent. You know, that parent can't do anything right because of a jaded view. Sometimes it's that way with church members. Sometimes, just in general, we have a very clouded, jaded view. And by God's grace, there are times where we just need to take off the glasses and by God's grace get a new set of glasses and be able to look at it in a right and proper and biblical way. We need to certainly address issues, as we said, according to Matthew 18, that we're willing to say, hey, I need to talk to you. And we're addressing things where we need to humbly admit when we're wrong. In a spirit of kindness and graciousness and love, we need to seek resolution. Let's wrap all this up. The pathway of peacemaking. The pathway of peacemaking. Number one is selflessness. Selflessness. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." If we have a selfish mentality, you are very, 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 very likely not to resolve the conflict which you're experiencing. When it's all about me and my thinking and my idea, and we dig our heels in with pride and selfishness, not going to happen. And God says, look, have a humble spirit. Try your best to look at it from somebody else's perspective and reach a reasonable biblical conclusion. Self-control is the second one. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." A city that is broken down, particularly in Bible days, was vulnerable and likely to be overtaken and destroyed. When our spirit is like that city and we have no self-control, we are vulnerable and open for destruction and imminent defeat. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words They just stir up anger. Most of us have been there. Dare I say, all of us have been there. Where in the midst of a conflict, we just do the tit for tat thing. Well, you said this, well, I'm going to say that. And we get back at people. And all it does is it just is a formula for stirring up anger rather than resolving the conflict. Proverbs 15:8, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And really that self-control only flows out of the third point, which is spirit control. Spirit control. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. We've looked at that verse many, many times. And God just simply wants us to walk in a spirit of submissiveness and obedience to His Word. And really that's the essence of walking in the Spirit and doing what pleases and honors Him. And in our text for today, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What's the result? What's the result? The genuine peacemaker demonstrates that he's a child of God. It's part of the characteristic and fabric of God. And the language here, shall be called, it's in the passive. And so it's God who is doing the acting, the peacemaker who is being acted upon. And God is saying, hey, you're acting like one of my children. By pursuing and promoting peace, you are characterizing what my character is as God. And you are living out what a true child of God looks like. That's what Jesus is saying here in this particular verse. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, am I a peacemaker or am I a peace breaker? And by God's grace, truly by God's grace, may we endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Father, oh, God, we cry out to you this morning. Lord, we cry out to you with a spirit of humility, a spirit of neediness, not looking or thinking about anybody else who we would say, wow, yeah, boy, I hope they were listening, but God, help us just to look at our own heart and our own life and just do some honest evaluation of whether we're an agent for agitation and strife and discord, or whether we're an agent for harmony and peace. Lord, it very is likely this morning that there are some folks here that are involved in some type of conflict. And Lord, I pray that you would use them as an agent of peace. Help them to be one who pursues and promotes peace. God, please take your word. Plant it deeply in our hearts. May we respond appropriately and rightly this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.